Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. If you're joining us today as a visitor, we have been in a short series in the book of Ruth, and it's entitled Blueprints for Building Lasting Relationships. Ruth is such an awesome book. It's got a beautiful love story in it. But even more importantly, there's just so much in it that teaches us about God and our relationship to God and His providential care over us, and also how we can relate best to one another. And it teaches us how, even when we get far away from God, like Elimelech led his family into Moab, that God never forgets about us, and you can always come back to the house of bread. You can always come back to that place of provision. And maybe today, somebody in this auditorium, you've wandered. You're just a ways away from, you're not where you need to be. I want you to know the greater principle and illustration of this book is that you can come home. You can get back right with God today. But it's also an awesome love story. And today we're going to get into the heart of that as we get into chapter 3, because basically what happens in this story is Ruth and Boaz fall in love. And it's an unlikely love story. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a foreigner. She had lost her husband. He had died prior to her coming to Bethlehem. And just for a lot of reasons, it's an unlikely love story. And this is today what we're going to read about is the proposal. A very unusual and unique marriage proposal. That got me to thinking about how men and women, and yes, some women do, propose to their prospective bride or groom, their spouses today. And hopefully all of you, if you're married, you remember the day you got engaged. Guys, you'd better remember the day you got engaged. I'm just telling you that. I don't know about you, but that was several years ago for me. And I guarantee you, we weren't nearly as inventive back then as people are today. I mean, folks today, they really outdo themselves trying to do things that are unique and different. And I got on the web and I saw some things that were really over the top. In fact, some people try so hard to be over the top with their wedding proposals that sometimes wedding proposals can go bad. And I've got a couple examples here you're going to enjoy, I think. I hope you do. But this is something that could have gone bad, but luckily it didn't. There was a Russian man. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name, but a few years ago, he hired a film director and a stunt man to help him fake his death. And so, I mean, blood and everything to make it look like he'd been in a car accident, and his plan was to rise from the dead and present a ring to his spouse, to his girlfriend, asking her to marry him. Well, that could have gotten him beaten up. It could have gone bad, but luckily, she didn't hit him, didn't punch him, didn't scream. After a short pause and looking less than amused, she said yes. Then there's this Chinese man. I don't know what was on his mind, but he dressed up like a giant carrot. And then he had 48 other of his best friends dress up like carrots. And they did an odd dance routine in front of his very confused girlfriend. Finally, he whipped off his outfit and proposed to her while the onlooking crowd of carrots chanted, "Marry him, marry him." Talk about peer pressure. Luckily, that one worked out okay as well, and she said yes. But there's one final one I want to mention, and this was a Lawrence Key who took his girlfriend to an amusement park on the ride of her life on the Logger's Leap log flume at Thorpe Park. Now, those are his buddies there in the log ride, and you'll notice they've got these signs, "Will you marry me?" That's her in the front there. And what happened is she didn't realize they had done that until they finished the ride. And if you've been in an amusement park lately, you know that they're always trying to make a buck. And when you exit off the ride, there's usually a place there where they're selling photographs that were taken of you when you were at a compromising point on the ride. See how their mouths are open and they're screaming? And so she realized when she looked at the picture, "My goodness, he's proposing to me. Will you marry me?" And fortunately, in that story, Lawrence was told yes by his girlfriend as well. Well, what I want you to know is this story today is a very unique, unusual wedding proposal. It was unusual for several reasons. A woman was proposing to a man. Still to this day, that doesn't normally happen, and that certainly didn't happen in that day and time as well. But not only that, but Boaz was much older. We don't know how much older. Maybe it was 10, 15 years older, but he was older than Ruth. And so a younger woman is proposing to an older man, someone who is very accomplished and a landowner. Boaz was very well-to-do and wealthy. And a very poor foreign lady is proposing to him. So very, very unique and very unusual. And very unusual in how it transpires as well. Hopefully I've piqued your curiosity. Now let's read in chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 as we talk about the proposal today, going through this story of the book of Ruth. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find security for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative?" We're going to talk about what that means in just a minute. "Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Let me stop right there for a second. How in the world did she know that he would be winnowing barley that night on the threshing floor? Well, Naomi was connected. She had connections all through town. And I've got them in my mind. I just picture this. She probably would go to the well every day and draw water with the other ladies. And they talked. And she knew everything that was going on in that town, including where Boaz was going to be on that very night. And he's going to be at the threshing floor with the barley that had been winnowed. Notice what she tells Ruth to do in verse 3. This is good advice for anyone wanting to attract a man, or a woman for that matter, if you're a man. "Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes." Now this is what's unique and maybe not something you've thought about. "Go down to the threshing floor. But don't let the man know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down." Strange, isn't it? That's almost like the log flume ride we just looked at. "Then he will explain to you what you should do. Notice Ruth, always compliant, always wanting to please her mother-in-law. So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had instructed her. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we've had to study the book of Ruth. And God, my prayer is today that it would just provide instruction and blessing and hope for people that need encouragement from your word today. May it also help us to live our lives courageously and with integrity. And God, may we always be mindful of the fact that you are for us and you're not against us. You're a loving God. And God, you don't want to see your children estranged or hurting, and you want our relationships to be strong. God, my prayer is that we would draw near to you in our relationship with you, and that we would also strengthen our relationships with one another, whether they're marital relationships or relationships with family members or even extended family or friends. Every one of us can draw something from this message today. So help me to preach it. Give us ears to hear. And thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I need to probably back up just a little bit and set this up so you'll understand that Naomi wasn't just a meddling mother-in-law, a meddling matchmaker. She really had a purpose behind this. And even though this is a unique proposal, there's reasons why it unfolded the way it did. We've got to go back to chapter 2 and figure out what's going on here. And you'll recall from last week when we were preaching that when Naomi came back, she was determined to go to work, working behind the workers in the field of someone, gleaning what was left over. And remember, we talked about how there was a provision in the law. Because God cares for widows and orphans and foreigners and people who are disenfranchised, he allowed them to go behind. In fact, they were instructed to leave some of the leftovers, the stalks. Don't go back and pick them up. Leave them behind for that kind of person, so they'll have enough to eat. There wasn't any kind of social services back in that day. There wasn't social security. There wasn't disability. And that was a way that the society could help people that were hurting. And so Ruth was not afraid of hard work. She wanted to take care of her mother-in-law. She'd loved her. She'd made a commitment to follow her all the way back to Bethlehem, even as a foreigner. And so she goes to work. And remember last week we talked about it. It just so happened that she entered the field of a man named Boaz. You say, that may be coincidence. I think not. Things aren't coincidental in God's economy. When you know the Lord and you walk with God, things happen for a reason. And God allows you to be in certain places and certain times to provide for you and to draw you into a closer relationship with Him and to take you on a journey beyond what you could ever imagine would be possible. I hope you believe that today, because that's true. God's providence is a huge, huge part of this story. So she works, and her first day, it goes better than she could ever imagine. First of all, Boaz recognizes her. She probably was an attractive lady, and he sees, who is this person out there? And she's already got a good reputation of being a good worker, a hard worker, and so people that work in the field, they praise her. And so he basically takes her under his wing as the wealthy landowner, not for an ulterior motive. Keep that in mind, guys. He doesn't have an ulterior agenda. He's just a good guy. He's a man who loves the Lord, and he takes the Lord with him into his business and his workplace. Remember how he greeted his workers? Right off the bat, he said, "The Lord bless you." Man, this is the kind of boss you want to have. And so as you read on in this story, I won't take time to read through it today, but he makes sure that she gets more than what she could pick up on her own. He threatens those guys to leave her alone with an inch of their lives. He tells them, "You leave this lady alone." And he feeds her. He gives her plenty of food during the time of lunch. And he just is good to her. In fact, so much so that she says, "Why are you being kind to me, a Moabitess?" And again, he talks about how she's been an upstanding lady. She's been faithful to her mother-in-law. So all this transpires, and she goes home. And look with me back around about verse 19. She's telling all this. This is her first day after work. She's picked up 26 quarts of barley. And her mother-in-law says, "Where did you gather all this? Where in the world did you work today?" Well, Ruth, very innocently and inconspicuously, says, "Well, I worked for a man named Boaz." Immediately, the light bulb goes off in Naomi's head. She says to her, "May he be blessed by the Lord." And she says something that probably has Ruth scratching her head, just like us right here. And it all comes into play when we get to chapter 3. She says, "He has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead." What in the world does she mean by that? She goes on to say, "This man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." The Hebrew term is goel. What in the world is a goel? I think we need to talk about that just for a minute. The goel, or the family redeemer, kinsman redeemer is another way to put it, was a person who was a relative or a near kinship in this family who had some obligations or responsibilities. You see, the Israelites were a tribal people. Remember back the stories of what happened after they left Egypt in bondage and they traveled throughout and finally reached the promised land? They traveled through the wilderness. What happened when they reached the promised land? Well, they were tribal, and they divided up into 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes were all given land. And family was huge in this day and this time. Well, you know what? We don't live in a perfect world, do we? We live in a fallen world. We're fallen people who live in a fallen world, and sometimes things happen to people in a fallen world. You know, that was still true back then. And sometimes people would make mistakes. They would make pitiful decisions. Or sometimes just bad luck. Things would happen that were beyond their control, and it was possible that they could lose their inheritance. Maybe they lost, through bad decisions, they lost their money, they lost their land. Or maybe just through things beyond their control. And so the rule or the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer was put in place to help them to recover, to get back on their feet again. So this kinsman redeemer might have taken several roles on in that day, in that time. You can read about it in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. One of the things they might do is they might avenge the death of a murdered relative. Or they might buy back the property. Or even if you'd fallen into slavery. Now, slavery in that day was usually because you owed debts and you couldn't pay them back, and so you were enslaved. And so the kinsman redeemer, if he had means, he had a responsibility to help out his close family member or relative. And so that's kind of what she's referring to there. But I think she's got another idea in mind. I know she does because of what she brings up in chapter 3. Because one of the other things that seems kind of odd to us, but it was perfectly normal in that day, was a brother or a close kinsman had a responsibility if his brother died and the widow was left childless to help perpetuate by bringing offspring, by marrying his sister-in-law. I know some of you are thinking, man, that sounds strange to me today, but that was called the rule or the law of levirate marriage. Lever means brother-in-law. And so that was a way, again, family meant everything, and it was so important that you carried on your family name and that you continued to see that legacy carried on. And so that's what you did in that day and that time. And you see that in Genesis 38. You see a negative example. You see Jesus is even questioned about it. Jesus in the New Testament, the book of Mark, is questioned by the Sadducees. The poor woman in this illustration they gave lost 7 husbands. And there weren't any more brothers after that. And I won't take time to get into that tonight, but again today. But this is the law of levirate marriage. And so immediately, Naomi recognizes that Boaz could be this kinsman redeemer, this Goel. And this woman who's been hopeless. Remember how she said, my name isn't sweetness anymore. It's bitterness. I'm bitter. The Lord has left me bitter and empty. She sees a ray of hope. She knows that God's taken care of her. And she kind of bides her time and waits. She waits for Boaz to pop the question. Now let's get back into the story. It goes on to say in verse 23 that Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So this is taking place over a period of a couple of months or so. The harvest was about 2 to 3 months long, and it even says in there that she stayed on for the wheat harvest. Think about Naomi during this time. She's encouraging her. She says in the story, stay close. It's good for you to work with them. And all this time, I think in her mind, she's thinking, do you think they're growing? She wants them to stay close to one another. She wants a bond to grow between the two. She wants Boaz to recognize and take on his responsibilities. But alas, it doesn't happen that way. And so it comes down and the harvest has taken place now and the gleaning is done. And all of the barley is in the threshing floor. And she sees that window of opportunity closing. And so Naomi decides we'd better do something. We'd better take matters into our own hands. This opportunity is slipping away. And so she sets this plan into effect. And it starts up in chapter 3. What I read is Naomi's plan so that Ruth can make herself known, make her intentions known to Boaz, to make herself available to him. And so it's kind of a little bit of a crazy plan. It's a little bit dangerous. It's a little bit risky. I mean, Ruth is actually putting herself at risk just a little bit. For instance, what if she dolls up and dresses up and goes over there to the threshing floor? We've already read in here, these guys are in good spirits. They've worked hard all day. Now they've been drinking and they're comfortable and relaxed. And what happens if she comes up there and she can't find Boaz? What are those guys going to think with this woman wearing perfume and dressed up? What are her intentions? It could literally be dangerous for her. Not only that, Boaz might misunderstand her intentions. Her reputation might be on the line. Even just getting up there. Traveling after dark, maybe there could be lions or bears in the way. There's a lot of things that could go wrong with this plan. But Naomi sees it as her last ditch effort or opportunity to take advantage of this. And so basically what she's telling her to do is to be attractive, to be assertive, and to be attentive. She goes on to say, he will tell you what to do. Now again, this idea of uncovering his feet sounds strange to us. What's going on? I want you to understand, nothing immoral is going on there. All right? It was a euphemism. And they would use it as a way, this was her communicating to him that you are my kinsman redeemer and I would like for you to marry me. Would you marry me? It's a proposal, is exactly what it is. And so, but it was not seen as being immoral. A little bit unusual, but but not immoral. And so this idea of spreading the corner of your garment over me is just her making known that he is the one who can take care of her as a widow, as well as her mother-in-law. And so, again, it's a little bit unusual. Can you imagine what Naomi was like that night? I doubt if she slept that much. She's probably like a mother who's waiting up for her child on their first date. And so when Ruth comes in, she's kind of like, how did it go for you? What happened? What took place? And it goes on to say that Ruth told her everything that took place. And basically what happens is Boaz is obviously surprised. Who is this woman at my feet? But he also expresses the fact that he's had an interest in her. And we're going to talk about that more in just a minute, because there's one more kink to the plan. But I want you to notice that what he does at the end here is significant. Once again, he fills Ruth's pockets, or actually her shawl, with 6 measures of barley. And he says, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. What's Naomi been saying all these months? I'm empty. The Lord has brought me back home empty. And he is assuring her that your needs are going to be met. I don't know if I'm the one that's going to do it or not, but you are going to be taken care of. I'll see to that. And the reason he says that is because there's a nearer kinsman redeemer. There's someone who was a closer relative than he was. And Boaz is a man of honor. He's chivalrous. And he is going to take care of that situation. And he's going to go to that man the next day. Now, nothing immoral or immodest or wrong happened that night. He had her lay down at his feet because it wasn't safe for her to go back out after dark. And he had her leave early before daylight so that no one would see her there because he was trying to protect her reputation. Let me just say before I get into this, ladies, if you're a single lady here in this room today, Boaz is the kind of guy you need to be looking for. Boaz was not ever looking for what he could get from her. He had only her best intentions at heart. And I'll tell you something, when you got a guy today, when you got a guy that says, you know what, I'm just not sure I'm ready to commit to you, honey. I love you, but why don't we just live together and sleep together for a while? He does not have your best intention at heart. He's not a Boaz. He's not honorable. Don't settle for somebody like that. You look for an honorable man that's going to treat you right. That's just some free advice out of this today. But nevertheless, I want to talk for the remainder of the time about why did this crazy proposal work? This is very unusual, a little bit over the top, kind of like some of those proposals I told you about, had every chance of failing. Why did it work so well? I mean, Ruth carries it out to a T, that's true. But it works perfectly. Fortunately, we can read ahead. We know how the story ends, and I'll talk about that next week. But it works perfectly for 3 reasons. And I believe these 3 reasons are foundational to us as a blueprint for building lasting relationships. So if you're engaged to be married today, listen up and take notes. If you're already married and you've been married like me for a long time, and you were trying to think back to when you did get engaged, sorry, honey, but I do remember it somewhat. You need to take notes today and listen to this. If you're a single person and you're not in a relationship with anyone, you still need to take notes and listen to this. This is foundational for all of us because we all want to have healthy relationships. We want to have a healthy church. We need healthy relationships with God vertically and with one another horizontally. So here goes. Number one, when we are consistently obedient to God's will and to God's way, our relationships flourish. In other words, when we are obedient, when we do things the way God wants us to do them, and we really want God's will on our life more than we want our own will, your relationships with other people are going to flourish. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They work together, hand in glove, and they'll go together. You'll see your relationships improving when you start consistently living for the Lord Jesus. And this crazy plan worked because God was right in the middle of it. It's God's will to bring together people who are kindred spirits. God wants you to have a life that has meaning and purpose. And He knows that you need relationships. He knows that none of us are an island left to ourselves. but he wants you to be part of his plan and not your plan. Jeremiah 29:11. I love what it says. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I don't know where you are today in your life, but God has a good plan for your life. Will you be bold enough to get in on it? Will you be strong enough in your faith to get in on His plan? Because you know what? You have a free will, and you don't have to follow His plan. You can be a knucklehead and walk away from His plan, but it's not going to go well for you. But I want you to know, if you'll follow His plan, things will flourish and your relationships will flourish. But to be consistently obedient, it's going to require three things out of you. Consistent obedience requires courage. You know, from the start of this story and the start of her life with God, Ruth consistently demonstrated a life of courage. It took courage to turn away from her home, from her family, to follow this Yahweh God that she knew little about, and to go where her mother-in-law would go and live where she would live and turn her back on her old ways. But she was willing to do that. It took courage. And folks, it takes courage to be a Christian. You know what? Grace is free. It doesn't cost you anything to become a Christian and to follow Christ. But I'll tell you what, to live for Christ and continue that journey with Christ, it's going to take courage. And Ruth exhibited courage. And not only that, but Boaz. You know, one thing you've got to say about Boaz. Immediately, he interjects God into the equation. And all throughout this story, he just reminds me of something very important. You might want, this isn't in your outline, you might want to write it down. But if you'll keep God at the center of your relationship, it'll keep you from doing things that diminish your relationship long term, and it'll save you a lot of heartache. Did you know that? There's a lot of heartache that you'll avoid if you'll just keep God at the center of everything. So what that means, secondly, is consistent obedience requires submission. Submission. Don't you know it would have been awfully easy for Boaz to look at this attractive lady who's saying, "Will you marry me?" I mean, come on, he's a guy, and he's an old bachelor. Wouldn't it just be easier for him to say, "You know what? You look good, and I see what's going on in your life, and yeah, I'll accept you. I'll accept that proposal right now." But no, he's a man of honor, and he knows that there's this closer relative, and so he brings God into it. Boaz wants God to be the center of their plans. Let me ask you today, is God the center of your marriage, married couple? You engaged people, is God the center of your marriage? Is God the center of everything that you do? Do you know that Boaz wanted God's will more than he wanted his own way? That's a pretty important lesson for all of us, no matter where we are in our marriages today. And lastly, consistent obedience requires faith. Faith. I love what Boaz says here. He says, "It's true. I'm a kinsman redeemer. And I want a relationship with you, but I'm not going to get ahead of God because there's somebody ahead of me." He says that in verse 12. And what he's saying is there's a prescribed order. There's a way of doing things. There's a way this is supposed to work, and I'm going to trust God through it. And some of you today, you just need to trust God through your situation. I don't know about you, but some of the worst messes I've gotten in my life is when I get ahead of God. When I take matters into my own hands. Trust in God and rely fully on the Lord. And He will lift you up because He's for you and not against you. Then the second trait that I see that I want to cover here is character. Character is the most important trait to look for and strive for in a marriage. I know that looks are important and you need to be physically attracted to the person that you're dating or considering marrying. But you need to be looking at the inside just as much as you look on the outside. And again, so often we fail to do that. We're superficial in our relationships. I want you to know that in this story, and we've already been talking about it, Ruth repeatedly demonstrated her integrity. Not just to Boaz, but to all that were watching. I mean, she's a jewel. You guys out there, she's the kind of lady you want to hook up with, you want to get married to. She was considerate of others. Especially her mother-in-law. Man, you want to see how life's going to go for you after marriage. See how she treats her parents and her family. Same way for the guys. She was hardworking and humble and unassuming, grateful and compassionate. And she expressed a sincere devotion to God. Well, she's a person of integrity, but you know what? So is Boaz. Boaz repeatedly demonstrates his integrity. Again and again, he shows himself to be a man of valor. He's a man who considers others. He considers and loves God. He's wealthy. He's obviously been blessed by God. But you know what? He's humble. He's not arrogant. He's kind. He is a man to emulate. And even at the end of this story, when she's leaving in the middle of the night, getting ready to leave, he's got her best interest at heart. He's taking care of her. He's protecting her reputation. Why does Boaz care for her? Well, for one, he's grown attached to her, but he's a man of integrity. He too takes care of Naomi. He makes sure that she is cared for, giving her more of the barley. And he's trying to communicate to her. He is an awesome, awesome guy. Let me kind of summarize what I'm saying here before I move on by saying, here's a good rule of thumb for you as you search for that Mr. or Mrs. Right. Be what you desire, and you tend to attract what you desire. You work on your own character before you get married. If you're single right now, you know what? There's some advantages to being single. You can serve God, but work on your own character, preparing for that day and time when it's right, when it's God's will, when God does bring that right person into your life. And of course, that goes true for us married couples too. We need to keep working on our character and our integrity, even though we may have been married for a few years. Because here's the final truth. Genuine love patiently brings out the best in others. Patiently. It's hard to love people sometimes because sometimes I get impatient. I get impatient in the grocery store line at Walmart. I get impatient driving down Jefferson about 3:30 most days. I get impatient at the stoplight. I get impatient sometimes with my family and people that I love. And when I resolve to genuinely love someone patiently, that's when I'm doing things the right way. After all, in the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, you know how Paul starts that out? Love is patient. And what we see here is patient love. Ruth is so patient with Naomi. Boaz is patient in this situation. Even Naomi's patient by the end. After she comes to her and tells her what Boaz said, she said, well, wait, be patient. He'll work it out. I know he will tomorrow, probably. And so it's just a great lesson for us in relationships. And I've got one more thing I want to say today as I get closed up. But before I do that, there's a couple in our church that are going to come up here, Lucas and Chelsea Hanley. And we talked about this week, and they have a testimony they want to share. It's good for you to hear stories sometimes. You know, sometimes we're not real transparent, and we put on plastic faces and smiles like everything's good in church. And they just have a story of how God has been faithful to them. And some of these principles we're talking about, they have applied in their own lives, in their own marriage. And so they brought this. This is their idea. I'm not putting their arm behind their back. But they just want to share with you what God is doing in their lives. So why don't you put your hands together for Lucas and Chelsea today.
Good morning. So this is Lucas and I'm Chelsea. You've probably seen me play piano. We've been here for about 2 years, and God just really worked on my heart a couple months ago that we as a church need to be more genuine and share our testimonies and not put on the Sunday face every day. Someone in the church shared a testimony with me, and I was so blown away because I had no idea that they had gone through those things in their life or that they hadn't been the perfect Christian all their life, and made me feel a little bit better about myself. And so our goals for sharing our testimony are just that maybe we can feel genuine, more genuine with one another, and not feel like we always have to put on the Sunday face. And that somebody listening will feel better about their own situation because we have failed miserably, and we have hope. And we would be glad to share our story if it means that it would help somebody else. And we're not going to go into a whole lot of detail today because some of the details are really uncomfortable. But if it's something that would help you, we would love to talk to you. Also, we hope that somebody listening will carefully consider what it means to be married and that we have been fed a lot of lies in our society about the ideals of marriage. So when we get nervous, I tend to tell really bad jokes. And Luke tends to, like, do something weird with his hair. So if you want to count how many times we do things like people count ums, that would be great. Let us know later and we'll work on that.
Without being too lengthy, we hope to give you an idea of what we've been through as it relates to choosing love and your spouse. We met online, we dated for 2 years, and saw in each other the superficial reasons that everybody sees, but also a genuine person, compassionate, honesty. We shared a lot of similar interests. Our core beliefs were much the same, and for the most part, we just had a lot of fun together. And we were both very financially responsible. Like, we didn't kind of do things outside of our means typically. We had each other's best interests in mind, we thought. We both had our individual priorities, but we believe that God brought us together for a reason and that things are not coincidental.
We were talking about Ruth's proposal. Do you remember our proposal?
I do.
Okay, so the real story is I kind of just told him we were going to get married. And I bought a dress and everything. We were good to go. And so I didn't expect a proposal. And then he did propose, so it was really surprising because I just... That's another story. After the horrible, horrible, horrible relational choices that I had made, I figured that this was going to be a cakewalk because Luke is the most genuine, kind, and wholesome person I have ever met. Thank you, Debbie. We were married on December 22nd, 2014. I think I told our Bible group one time that we had been married like 3 years, but we hadn't at that point. I can't count. We went into marriage with genuine love for each other, and we were dedicated to what we thought were the ideals of marriage and wanting to spend our life together. Our belief that God had brought us together was continually confirmed. We balanced each other out so well, we pushed each other to be better, and we saw God in our lives a lot, and it really became clear when we were able to support each other as we both lost our parents at the age of, one of our parents each at the age of 57.
At some point, we both abandoned our marital commitment. We sought happiness in the wrong places, we were selfless with our priorities, and we stopped choosing to see the qualities that we first fell in love with each other. Ultimately, in different ways, we went outside of our marriage and broke our ultimate commitment to each other.
Luke and I were both disloyal to our marriage, but in very different ways. And I knew there was no way he could ever forgive me or love me again for what I had done. But I didn't care because my heart was so hard. I was ready to be done. I was going to move out. I was going to leave. I was searching for affordable ways to file for divorce. I was thinking about my future plans without him. And my turning point was the realization that regardless of what I had done, Luke refused to stop loving me. No matter what I had done, forgiving me without hesitation, even though I had treated him so horribly, and asking forgiveness from me.
My turning point was realizing, like, fully understanding all the damage that had been done, and knowing that we had been brought together for some bigger reason. And I still know that she knew, I knew that she was the love of my life, and I didn't want to lose her. So I prayed daily, hourly, and sometimes on a minute-to-minute basis.
I was not so good. I did not pray. Minute by minute, my heart was so hard, but eventually we realized we had to start over and completely. We didn't love each other like we once had, and there were many areas where we had to grow and change. We are not perfect. We don't have it figured out. We aren't naive to think that it's smooth sailing from here on, but at least now we have the wisdom that it's not about us. And when we feel ourselves leaning towards past mistakes, we can listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say before we go on that we wrote this several days ago, and every single one of our points was exactly the things Pastor talked about. And if that's not the Holy Spirit, I don't know what is, because things are not coincidental.
But now we choose to make it a priority to grow together and spiritually and just keep going in our marriage. And we learned that it's not always about what our plan is, but his plan for us. And sometimes it's not always easy to just accept that it's all about him. But, and we, since joining this church, we have grown exponentially, and we just give thanks to everybody here and to God for leading us here.
Another thing we had to choose and grow in was choosing every day, even when we didn't feel like it, because at first we definitely did not feel like choosing to love each other every day. But those choices are really, really hard when you have someone who has hurt you in your life, or you have hurt them, or you're ashamed of how you've hurt them. So choosing every day to love each other.
The biggest thing that we try to do now is, and sometimes we get busy and don't do it, but we try to pray together every single day at least once, whether it be on the phone, or we just try to make time for that every single day. And we don't always make it every day, but that's our goal, is to do it every single day. And we just never want to stop lifting each other up and supporting each other through whatever life has brought us through. I mean, we've definitely changed a lot, but we know there's going to be more change to come. And just submitting to each other and just making each other more and more of a priority.
Finally, we know that it all comes back to having full faith in our Redeemer. That marriage was part of something bigger than ourselves, and not just to make us happy, to make us better, and that absolutely anything is possible. And I want to leave you with this scripture from Ruth. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." Thank you.
Takes courage to share that. But you know what? There's power. There's power in testimonies anytime we come before one another and share what God is doing in our lives. God's good, isn't he? God is good. And, you know, I just want to close by saying that the gospel is in Ruth. The gospel is very clearly depicted throughout the pages of this short book. In fact, I thought about even titling the series, "The Gospel According to Ruth." I didn't, but I could have very easily. And there's a bigger picture in this story. That's what I want to leave you with today as we finish up our time together. Now, hopefully you've got a lot of good information, and you've seen an example of a modern-day situation of how God is faithful, and yet when we come together and when we're patient and consistent and we live with character, God will bless us. But I want you to know that the gospel is found in each of these main characters that we're looking at today. Think about Naomi with me just for a second. Now, she's not perfect, but Naomi is a picture of the Heavenly Father. Would you guys put that up on the screen, please? Naomi is an illustration of the Heavenly Father. What I mean by that is she is wanting Ruth to be taken care of. She longs for Ruth to be in a relationship with a kinsman redeemer so she's cared for. In fact, that's what she says in chapter 3 and verse 1. Naomi's an illustration of the Heavenly Father. But then there's Ruth herself. And Ruth is an illustration, if you put that up, fellas, of a lost sinner. You see, the Bible teaches that all of us are lost. We all get away from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Ruth is like that lost sinner. She's a foreigner. She's gotten away in a foreign country. She's trying to make her way back. And God wants to see her back in a right relationship. And third and finally, there's Boaz. Boaz is that kinsman redeemer. And therefore, he's an example of the greatest kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man, so there is a relationship there. He understands humanity. And he alone is the only one who is able to redeem us. He redeemed us by taking nails in his hands and feet, being beaten beyond recognition, and dying on the cross for our sins, so that you and I, lost sinners, could be redeemed. And the Heavenly Father, that's his desire, that none should perish, but all come to repentance. So that's the gospel according to Ruth. So I want to leave you today just by saying, what do you need to do in response to this story? Maybe you've been encouraged in your relationships today, in your marriage, and I hope you have. But maybe somebody here today has been encouraged to take that step of faith and to follow Jesus Christ by trusting in him and repenting of their sins and turning to him and him alone for salvation. That's the gospel according to Ruth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all that has taken place today and for the testimony that was shared. Thank you for giving Lucas and Chelsea the courage and the strength to share this undoubtedly several of us needed to hear it. God, I pray that you would bless all of our marriages. I pray that our relationships would be strong in this church, because we want to be a church that follows your will and your way, and is we're a lighthouse for people around us. Not that we're perfect and have it all together, but we are transparent enough to show where we've stumbled and where you've provided victory. And God, I pray that the gospel would also be heard today. And that if there's anyone here today that needs to be saved or maybe rededicate their lives, maybe they're like Naomi and they just need to get back in the house of bread, help them to do that, Lord. We just give this invitation to you. May your will be done. If there's someone needs to join this church today, help them to have the courage to come forward. Whatever needs to happen, God, this is your time. We thank you in advance for your glory and what you're doing in our midst today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.